We are privileged to have our brother Randy Sheehan with us today to serve us. He is from the New York Ecclesia. And he has a letter that his subject is about a letter, and it's to us. The title of his discourse is A Letter to Christians. A Letter to Christians. Brother Randy, Lord bless your service.
Thank you, Brother Joe, for the prayer, and thank you for the introduction. It is a privilege to be here. I was in Chicago a couple of times for the New Year's convention in the past and enjoyed that experience, and so it's good to see many of your faces once again. I bring love from the New York Ecclesia. They voted to send love. I also bring love from what we call the Dawn family. Although they're spread out more these days, not so many living right there in East Rutherford or working at East Rutherford, but they wanted their love, especially Sister Janet and Brother Obie Elbert. They send their love. I bring the love of my father, Brother Hubert Sheehan. He and I and my sister thank many of you who sent cards and emails concerning the death of my mother. It happened in January. It's difficult. She's missed, but we're thankful for the promise of resurrection and the promise of the kingdom. And also, I bring love from my sister Kathy and Brother David Harp from Columbus, and they thank you for your cards and well wishes during his experience. He's in good spirits. He's hopeful for looking forward to some travels to different conventions and so on in the coming months. So he's not feeling sorry for himself. So, but the Lord is guiding and directing the issue. My lesson is based on the first chapter of Ephesians. That's the letter we're going to consider today. And we're going to use the Phillips translation of verses 1 and 2 as our key text. It reads this way. Paul, messenger of Jesus Christ by God's choice, to all faithful Christians at Ephesus and other places where this letter is read. We'll be using mostly the King James, but we'll refer to this handout more toward the end as a conclusion. But in consideration of this text, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, we recognize as a true sermon of grace. It points to a very high level of love and devotion that Paul possessed in accordance with his brethren's spiritual growth and welfare as new creatures in Christ Jesus. His words were meant to encourage them to greater faithfulness in their walk in the narrow way of sacrifice. They also serve to arouse a greater sense of faith in our own consecrated walk. That is why the text says, "And Christians in other places." It's all those down through this gospel age who have read this letter, and those that, as it circulated around after Paul wrote it, are encouraged by these words. We're going to go through several verses of this first chapter of Ephesians, which expresses God's eternal purpose, especially the call of the church. In our key text, Paul greeted the church as saints and faithful children of God, called in Christ Jesus. Let's read it from the King James. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he greets them, the church, as saints and faithful children of God. He said, grace and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ. The word saint means sacred or holy. So these are holy ones. It's a special class being called out of the world by the Heavenly Father. They were consecrating their lives to Him and to the service of the truth. It is our calling too. And Paul took seriously his responsibility to care for the spiritual needs and progress in the narrow way. Continuing in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So he speaks of the Heavenly Father's purpose for this wonderful calling, and says it was before the foundation of the world. He had this always in his mind, to call this church that would follow in Jesus' footsteps. He uses the word predestination, or predestinated. This gives special attention and recognition to God's foreknowledge in determining long beforehand the class of Christians who would respond to his calling as a new creation. The call goes out to members of the fallen race under the sentence of death because of sin. Now, this predestination is not to each individual, although I think God chooses those he's going to call. But it was predetermined the class and the number who would respond to this call. Paul uses this similar words in Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 28 to 30. That's familiar to most of us, I'm sure. But it says this, Romans 8, 28 to 30. Thou hast made known... No, that's the wrong chapter. There it is. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And here's the key thought. To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. But the key point was that to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the qualification that these ones who are called must conform to. We remember Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body as a living sacrifice. And verse 2 says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. But we are transformed by the knowledge of Christ and by the scriptures that guide us in the narrow way. By God's special grace, these Christians would be made acceptable to Him through faith in Jesus' blood, which was shed for them as their Savior. In John's account in John 14, verse 6, to Thomas, it says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's through Christ, through Christ's blood. In Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we're justified through the blood of Jesus. Continuing in Ephesians 1, verses 7 and 8, and Paul makes this same point, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He points to a special emphasis and in connection with this calling and suggests that it's a wonderful and blessed inheritance. Paul's letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9 calls it a holy calling. We won't read the whole verse, but it's a holy calling. He wrote to the church at Philippi, further dimension of this special call. And this points to Paul's words, using all of his strength and effort to reach the mark. In Philippians 3:14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And in his message to the Hebrews, he addressed them as holy brethren and partakers of a special inheritance in Hebrews 3:1. Here in Ephesians, once again, Paul next speaks of the mystery of his will in verses 9 through 12. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. It's the mystery of his will. On one occasion during our Lord's ministry, the disciples of Jesus asked why he spoke in parables. And in Matthew 13:11, he answered and said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. We have received the mystery of the kingdom. It's a mystery is a sacred secret, and only those who are called understand fully this mystery of the kingdom. In most cases, it's pointing to the church when it refers to the mystery in some aspect of the call of the church. In Acts 2, verse 39, Peter spoke these words. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This is Peter on the day of Pentecost. This was the beginning of the call. And he began first with the Jews, but later it went to the Gentiles. And it's even down to our day, and we have responded as well to as many as the Lord our God shall call. In Colossians 1:26 and 27, Paul refers to this mystery. It reads this way, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The mystery is that Christ will share his glory with others, a class of 144,000 faithful followers who hear the call, and that the Gentiles are a part of this mystery. In Ephesians 3, verses 6 through 11, we'll just read part of it. It says this, "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto you, me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus." Going back to Ephesians, he speaks of the dispensation of the fullness of times. A dispensation is an epoch or a period of time. And it's the period of time when the completion, the fullness or the completion of the plan of God will come to pass. And the church is to have a share in the reconciliation of all things in Christ. Mankind has been alienated from God. It is not God's purpose for this to remain so. He's going to reconcile them to in Christ. The spiritual powers are to be brought into harmony as well. Satan will be bound and not allowed to deceive. The fallen angels will be judged, and all things will be brought into harmony. Paul says, "In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things." So it's an inheritance. To be inherit something, you have to be a part of a family. We have been adopted into this arrangement as children of God. Paul goes on in verses 13 and 14 in Ephesians 1. "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." We trusted in Christ, after we heard the word of truth, the gospel, or the good news of the salvation. We are saved from sin and we have forgiveness. And I think when he says we believed, it's when we made a commitment to make a consecration, to follow Christ. And as a result, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's a seal or a mark. The saints have received this seal, which provides us a new standing as sons of God. I said before, it's an adoption. And this sealing of the Holy Spirit gives us the Father's blessed assurance that we shall inherit the kingdom promises. If we faithfully endure and carry out the tests of love and devotion to Him. He says the earnest of our inheritance. The word means that it is God's pledge until we receive the actual inheritance that has been promised. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Redemption means to be delivered. It's a deliverance. Romans 8, 22 and 23 says this, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth, travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body," or the deliverance of the body of Christ. And verse 19 of the same 8th chapter says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature," or the creation, "waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Mankind is waiting for the deliverance of the church. They don't know that that's what they're waiting for. They're looking for something better. Life, health, and happiness that they don't have today. But it's the church that will bring about, the completion of the church that will bring this about. And he says, Paul says, the purchased possession. We have been purchased by Christ. 1 Peter 2:9 says we are a peculiar people, but it means a purchased people. God, Christ paid the price that redeems us. And so as a result of being called and having a knowledge of the truth, we have the hope of an inheritance. Continuing, skipping down to verse 17 to 19 of Ephesians 1. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." He says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the Father of Jesus Christ. And He gave His only begotten Son. And He gives us the Spirit of wisdom. It's the Holy Spirit of God that gives us the knowledge of Christ. And Philippians 3 verse 8, Paul tells us of his experience and what his attitude was. He says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Paul could have been a great person in human standpoint through his education and his learning. But once he was called, he cast those aside for the hope in Christ. And he counted those things that he could have gained as a human being as dung, something to be a waste, to be discarded. Going back to Ephesians 1, he says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. We have been enlightened by God's Spirit, and we know the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of this inheritance." The Diaglot calls it glorious wealth. What a wonderful wealth it is to have this hope. We've been made rich. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, as Romans 8:17 tells us. And it's according to the mighty power of God that makes it possible. In Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 4, Paul encourages us to a higher degree of faithful endeavor. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling." It's a one hope of our calling. It's a vocation. It's what our life is about. And it's in lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, and we're to forbear one another in love. I mentioned Romans 8:17, that we are joint heirs. Those called to share as joint heirs with our Lord Jesus in His kingdom. Galatians 3:29 says, "If you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And Galatians 4, 6 and 7. "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." The Apostle Peter spoke about this, the glorious promises of our calling. In 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or conduct. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." He's pointing to the hope of this high calling and the trials that are necessary for us to go through to prepare us and develop us for an exalted position in this heavenly inheritance. Holiness is the standard of righteousness, and it must be diligently sought after. We are a separated people. We are in the world, but not of it. 1 Peter 2:9 referred to it before. But let's read the whole verse. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar or a purchased people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This special class is a new creation. A new order of beings is what is our hope. He speaks of the royal priesthood, which consists of our Lord as the head, and we are the under priests who are anointed in him for the future great work of blessing all the families of the earth. Going back to Ephesians chapter 1, after Paul says that it was according to the mighty power of God that we received this enlightenment, verse 20 says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places. The same power that enlightens us was used to raise our Lord from the dead. And he gave him a life on a new plane, the divine nature. And it's at the right hand of the Heavenly Father in heavenly places. The right hand is a position of favor and power. And our Lord was given that. Revelation 3:21 reads, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Continuing on, verses 21 to 23 of Ephesians 1. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. God exalted Jesus above all others, both for the present and future ages. He's no longer the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews 1:4 says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. God has put all things under Jesus' feet, to be ruler and teacher. He is the head over the church, his body. The fullness means the completeness. He will complete the plan of God, and we are to reign with him in this work. It's a wonderful promise and hope that we have. Paul makes a comparison between the worldly wise and those called by the Holy Spirit when he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. For we see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And here's the reason, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Not many wise, not many noble are called. We are the lowly of this earth. We're not the rich. We're not the mighty. That no flesh should glory in his presence. None of us deserve this opportunity. But it's been opened up to us, and we strive to be faithful in this opportunity. James 2:5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, to be heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? It is now for us to suffer with Christ for righteousness' sake, develop his spirit and bear fruit, to be fitted for a place in Christ's bride. John 15:19 reads this way, Ye are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. That's John 1:5. The world doesn't recognize us as a child of God. Therefore, we might suffer persecution or alienation or as a result of our striving to follow Christ. And we're tested and tried so that we should not glory in his presence, in our own flesh. We are to glory in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the world. We see in a glass darkly. We don't see it clearly yet, but we have this hope of being purified as the sons of God. He doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, as 1 John 2 tells us. This divine call to the divine nature has been God's great mystery and secret. God has proposed a select class as the bride for his son. As Paul in Ephesians shows, these ones are called out from the sin-sick and dying world of mankind. Through Jesus' blood, we are redeemed to the adoption of children, and to have a share in reconciling all things in Christ. Thus we heed Peter's admonition in 2 Peter 1:10-11. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, we are to be diligent in making our calling and election sure. It means to make effort and be prompt, to run in haste to reach this goal, so that we might receive an abundant entrance into the kingdom. I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 1 from the Phillips. You have the handout. I like the way it expresses these points that we've been making from this letter by Paul. Paul, messenger of Jesus Christ by God's choice, to all faithful Christians at Ephesus and other places where this letter is read, grace and peace be to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God for giving us through Christ every possible spiritual benefit as citizens of heaven. We're no longer citizens on earth. We're striving for the heavenly prize. For consider what he has done. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us to become in Christ his holy and blameless children, living within his constant care. He planned in his purpose of love that we should be adopted as his own children through Jesus Christ, that we might learn to praise that glorious generosity of his which he has made us welcome in the everlasting love he bears towards the Son. It is through the Son, at the cost of his own blood, that we are redeemed, freely forgiven, through that full and generous grace which has overflowed into our lives and opened our eyes to the truth, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. For God has allowed us to know the secret of his plan, the mystery. And it is this. He proposes in his sovereign will that all human history shall be consummated in Christ, that everything that exists in heaven or earth shall find its perfection and fulfillment in him. And I like this. And here's the staggering thing. That in all which will one day belong to him, we have been promised a share. Since we were long ago destined for this by the one who achieves his purposes by his sovereign will, so that we, as the first to put our confidence in Christ, may bring praise to his glory. And you too trusted him when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and after you gave your confidence to him, you were, so to speak, stamped with the promised Holy Spirit as a guarantee of purchase, until the day when God completes the redemption of what he has paid for as his own, and that will again be to the praise of his glory. I like the way Phillips renders these verses in this chapter. I like the book of Ephesians, but especially the first chapter. It encompasses the whole plan of God in those 23 verses in that chapter. And so may we rejoice in this understanding of the eternal purpose of God and these loving words of Paul. And may the Lord add his blessing. It's been a pleasure to be here.